When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We had seen in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter the scheme of the Pharisees and Sadducees in testing Jesus, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And we saw how that in no uncertain manner, Jesus flatly denied their request, characterizing them as an evil and adulterous generation. In ominous terms, Matthew concludes with his account of this incident, stating, "So he left them and departed." So he left them and departed. The suggestion here being that he was through with them. The context of their unbelief, their skepticism, their hard-heartedness suggests that Jesus did more than simply left them spatially. He left them in a real sense spiritually. He left them. He was through with them. He had nothing more to say to them that was worthwhile his effort. The fact was they were hard-hearted. They were bent on their own skeptical, unbelieving agenda. They had absolutely no regard for the message of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And here in our text we see that having crossed the other side, he was in the region of Magadan, he was in the region of Galilee before, now he is on the other side. Here we see that having crossed over, Jesus referenced the encounter he just had with the scribes and Pharisees as a means of warning his disciples. He says to them there in verse 6, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He's saying there, look out, be on guard, be on the alert, be particularly cautious of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It makes a very interesting study. The numerous times in Scripture we find this call to beware, this call to take heed, this call to take care. Take care, we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 12, as God charges people, Israel, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Paul, the apostle in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, warns his readers, see to it, beware that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. There's a call in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. And of course, we have the words of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, in which he warns, he says there, beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Beware of false prophets, Matthew 7, 15, and beware of men, they will hand you over, Matthew 10, verse 17. So we have many of these instances in Scripture, beware. But we have here Jesus saying to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Our Lord Jesus saw in the whole way of life and teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees that which was disastrously destructive to faith in him and his saving message of the kingdom of God. We will be looking another time at this whole matter of leaven and see its implication for us today in terms of teachings, doctrines, and so on. What we find in this passage and what we want to zero in on this passage this morning is what we term the spiritual dullness of the disciples. The dullness of the disciples, consistent with their spiritual slowness, the disciples we see here failed to grasp the point Jesus was making. That suggested in verses 5 and 7, they misunderstood Jesus to be alluding to the fact that they had forgotten to take bread. Some commentators argue that they thought Jesus was warning them not to buy bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees, of course. It's not hard to imagine why they would believe that. Well, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees were really up to no good as far as Jesus was concerned. The question is, were the disciples to be faulted for failing to understand what Jesus was saying at this point? It's easy for us to read this passage and to give them a pass and say, well, they really never understood. But we need to look at this passage very carefully, because Jesus, the suggestion there in verses 8 to 11, is that Jesus expected them to have understood. The nature of his questions we find in this passage in verses 8 through 11 strongly implies that they were in fact guilty of neglect as regards growing in their grasp of spiritual realities. The question is, why didn't they get what Jesus was saying? Why was it? What was it that accounted for their ineptitude, their spiritual dullness at this point? And let me suggest to you, as we look at this passage, several factors why they were not able to understand what Jesus was saying here. And to begin with, let's establish that it was definitely no fault of our Lord Jesus that they did not understand the thrust of his warning. The bottom line was this: these men had in Jesus the very best teacher anyone could have. They had Jesus, the Son of God, the very Word of God, the one who knew Scripture inside out, so that their not understanding his warning could not have been blamed on what he said, in either in its form or how he expressed it. To begin with, they were quite familiar with this parabolic method of teaching. In fact, we find in Matthew chapter 13 a whole series of parables they had heard from him as he taught them about the kingdom of God. They were accustomed to hearing parables from him. They knew well that it was typical of his method to use everyday objects to convey spiritual realities. They knew that very well. Their failure to understand Jesus' words here in verse 6 was no fault of Jesus, when we consider that his manner was to impart truth as they were able to bear it. In fact, that's the language of Mark chapter 4 and verse 33. Compare this with John chapter 16 verse 12, in which we see at another point in time, Jesus recognized their inability to bear truth. He says, I have many things to say to you now, but you cannot bear them. So on the one hand, he taught in ways as they were able to bear it. In another instance, he recognized their inability to grasp certain truths at that point in time. That's a good teacher. We could also say that the disciples' lack of understanding of Jesus' statement regarding the level of the Pharisees and Sadducees could in no way be attributed to Jesus' communication method, because they were very much aware of what leaven represented spiritually. They well knew the spiritual significance of leaven. In fact, from all the way back to Moses, the night on which on which the children of Israel left Egypt, as they observed the Passover prior to their leaving Egypt, the children of Israel, they were told not to put any leaven in their product. They were to put leaven out of their houses. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 11, chapter 6 verse 17, chapter 23 and verse 17, mixture of leaven with grain offerings was strictly forbidden. So much so that by the time we get to Amos chapter 4 and verse 5, we see there that in his rebuke of Israel's unacceptable worship, with Amos, we find there with biting sarcasm, he challenges the people there in Amos chapter 4 and verse 5. He sarcastically challenges them. He says to them, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. Decades later, the Apostle Paul, as he warned the Corinthian church of sin in their midst, of the need to maintain purity in the assembly, he spoke of the need for them to purge out the old leaven and to keep, 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8, keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In fact, even in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus alluded to the ill effects of leaven when he spoke of the kingdom of God being like a woman taking a little leaven, putting it in the meal, and then that becomes permeated with the leaven. There, of course, are differences of interpretation with that particular passage. Some believe that what was happening, there was a positive thing because it was portraying the expansion of the kingdom. But what I'm contending that if we look consistently throughout scripture at how leaven is used, how it is used there in Matthew, Jesus was not intending a positive message. Rather, he was suggesting the evil effects of foreign elements into his church, into his kingdom, so that the church, the kingdom of God, becomes contaminated, mixed with all kinds of undesirable elements. Given the fact that he had interpreted this parable and other parables to the disciples privately, as we see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, we could rightly conclude that these disciples of Jesus possessed a key to the meaning of his words on this particular occasion. So in popular Jewish thinking, we are saying that leaven was symbolic of that which corrupts, of that which contaminates. In short, leaven was emblematic of sin and of evil. And so the disciples, we are saying, should have known that symbolism. They should have known that when Jesus said, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees and Sadducees, that Jesus had something negative in view. Jesus was warning them to be on the alert for some evil with respect to these groups. And all this, therefore, proves that their failure to comprehend the meaning of Jesus' warning was the fault of no one else but themselves. So we come then to consider, what were those factors that were behind their lack of understanding? What were the factors, the underlying factors that accounted for their lack of understanding? We would say their spiritual dullness, their spiritual ineptitude. First of all, factor number one, which accounted for their failure to understand these cautionary words of Jesus, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it was this. Number one, their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. In fact, look at verse 8. We see there in verse 8 that in reaction to their rationalized conclusion, we brought no bread, Jesus specifically says there, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? At best, these men had very little faith in Christ. Faith in his ability to provide for their needs. In fact, at this point, it seems that they had not remembered the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught them, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. Don't be concerned about what you will wear, what you will eat, and so on and so forth. These men had very little faith, notwithstanding the fact that they had seen numerous miracles performed by the Lord Jesus. In fact, twice they had witnessed him miraculously providing food for thousands from very little bit. They themselves had seen how that with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed more than 5,000 people with much food left over. They had seen that. We had seen how that with 7 loaves he fed 4,000 again with leftovers. Yet they came to the unbelieving conclusion that the problem was their lack of food. Beloved, clearly all that these men had witnessed, all that these men had seen and heard from Jesus, all that they had seen in his mighty miraculous works were not combined with faith. It reminds us of what the writer of the Hebrews says of the children of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, he says, "The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Their faith was deficient. They did not have the courage to believe that Jesus Christ, who had fed twice in an indisputable manner 7,000 people with very little, 5,000 people with very little, with leftovers, they did not have the faith to believe him, to trust him for their sustenance. The problem, as they saw it, in response to what Jesus said, is because we have no bread. Here's the point. If indeed they had believed that Jesus would be able to provide bread, even though they had forgotten to take bread with them, if they truly believed that Jesus, that was no problem for Jesus, then this matter of bread would not factor in their discussion. So factor number one that accounted for their spiritual dullness was their lack of faith. You know, lack of faith can lead to a misunderstanding of the Word of God. Lack of faith can result in lack of appreciation for the Word of God. We come to the Word of God, and because there's no faith, there is very little faith, we read the Word and we develop the popular lingo that says, well, that is not practical. Yes, it's there in Scripture. Yes, it happened so many years ago, 2,000 years ago. In this time, you know, we can't expect God to act. We can't expect God to fulfill his word. That is just not pragmatic. The truth, beloved, is this: whatever God has given us in his word must be trusted. It must be trusted. We must rely on it wholeheartedly. In fact, we must not expect to understand the Word of God, to have insight in the Word of God, to appreciate spiritual truths if we are lacking in faith. A second factor that led to their not understanding Jesus' words that accounted for their spiritual dullness was their lack of spiritual focus. Their lack of spiritual focus. We see this suggested in verses 9 through 11. And here in these verses we see Jesus, by a series of 3 reproving questions, addressing the spiritual condition of these disciples. First question: do you not yet perceive? Verse 9a. And here he brings into sharp focus their lack of perception. Do you not yet perceive? Notice that word "yet." You could circle that word "yet." The word "yet" implies that up to this point, their spiritual senses remained dull. They had been with Jesus for quite a while. How many of you know it's possible to be in church for years, even sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, sitting, listening to Bible studies, being in the Bible every day, ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth? And that was these disciples. They were with Jesus. They were with the best of teachers. They sat under his teaching. They knew the Word of God. Jesus opened up the Word of God. And yet here Jesus is saying to them, do you not yet perceive? They're having not learned a lesson from their exposure to the teaching of Jesus. Notwithstanding their tutelage by the master teacher and Lord, they still had not learned to exercise their spiritual faculties. They had not yet learned what it was to be spiritually discerning. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4 tells us strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use, he's referring to the word of God, have had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. It's as though they were still in a spiritual stupor. They were still half awake. That question could be asked this morning. Have you not yet learned? I ask myself that question. There are truths that we read, we know from the Word of God, but in reality, in practice, those truths have not yet gotten a hold of our lives. We are not exemplifying these truths in our lives. We have yet to learn from the Word of God, and the question could rightly be asked, have you not yet perceived? Yes, we make the same mistakes, we fall into the same trap, we fall into the same sins. Have you not yet perceived? Have you not yet learned? Second question, by way of renewal, by way of reproof, do you not remember? Verse 9b, third question, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? You see, Jesus expected them to have learned. Jesus expected them to have picked up on what he was saying. Now, whenever we read Scripture, it's very important that we compare Scripture with Scripture. And interestingly, behind these series of questions that Jesus asked his disciples was Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was instructed to go to Israel, rebellious, hard-hearted Israel. He was to go to them with a message, a very strange message, and the message went like this. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Let me just say here, this might sound a bit confusing, but here's the truth. Whenever we are constantly hearing the Word of God and are not improving on it, particularly those who are not saved, you are constantly hearing, not improving upon it, not hearing, not applying it, not surrendering to it. After a time, if not for the grace of God, what happens is blindness of heart sets in. There's no preaching in all the world, however powerful, however compelling, that will turn such a person. That was what was happening here in Isaiah's day. Now, Jesus picked some buzzwords from this passage, Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, and when he asked the disciples, do you not understand, do you not yet perceive, against the background of that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10, Jesus was, as it were, saying to these men, he was in effect saying to them, is it that these grim and frightening words apply to your spiritual condition? Are you so really hard-hearted beyond hope? These men, we are saying, lacked spiritual focus in that they were not attuned to the spiritual framework within which Jesus was operating. They did not take note of the spiritual thrust which often recognized his teaching, his using earthly things to convey spiritual reality. So what was happening here? Because they were not spiritually attuned, because they were not spiritually focused, notice what they were doing. They were focusing on, they were zeroing in on the letter of what Jesus said rather than on the spirit of what Jesus said. They were taking it very literally. They were not spiritually attuned, they were not spiritually focused, they were yet to perceive, they were yet to understand, they were really in a bad way in terms of spiritual perception. As one writer observes, forgetting that their master's kingdom was not of this world, they assigned to the word a physical and not a spiritual significance, an error similar to that made by Nicodemus. Remember in John chapter 3, how shall a man be born when he is old? Jesus said a man must be born again. Nicodemus misconstrued Jesus to be saying one has to enter his mother's womb and be born anew. They were at a loss to what Jesus meant because their thinking was entirely on an earthly plane. Their spiritual vision was clouded. Note the manifestation of their lack of spiritual focus. I want to show you from this passage what's suggested here in terms of the manifestations, the evidences of their lack of spiritual focus. Notice first of all, when they were at a loss as to what Jesus meant by the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, notice what they did. They conferred with human reason rather than consult with the Lord himself. Look at verse 7. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said this because we did not bring any bread." The Greek verb there that's translated discuss, dialogismo, can mean reason. Sometimes it's translated reason. What they were doing, they were reasoning among themselves. It's because we have taken no bread. Here what they were doing, they were relying on the flesh, they were relying on the arm of flesh, they were relying on human wisdom, they were relying on natural human reasoning to decipher the words of Jesus. William Kelly writes this, "They sought enlightenment one from another, although the source of all wisdom was in their midst." That they turned to one another for help was evidence that they lacked confidence in the love and sympathy of Christ for them. Otherwise, they would not have appealed direct to him, owning their dullness and seeking to be instructed. They, however, reasoned and questioned and debated and argued one with another. What does the Word of God tell us? James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him do what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without scolding." And truly, there are times we see the disciples asking Jesus to clarify certain matters. I can't remember Jesus getting upset with them because they wanted some clarification. He was typically upset with them when they were unbelieving, when they were hard-hearted. So here it was, the source of wisdom was with them, the one, the teacher was with them, and instead of seeking enlightenment from him, what they are doing, they are rationalizing, arguing among themselves as to what it meant. Isn't that the way oftentimes we operate as Christians? We rely on human reasoning. We put aside the Word of God. There are problems in churches. What happens sometimes? People resort to the ways and thinking of the world. They go to the business world. They adopt business principles. When in the Word of God are principles as to how the church of God ought to operate. Their response to what Jesus said showed their need for divine illumination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul made a statement regarding spiritual illumination, the ability to understand spiritual truths. And here's what he wrote. He says this, "No, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He says there in verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned." Notice the Apostle Paul sets the world on one side. He says, listen, no. The way we operate, our way of thinking, our wisdom is not according to the ways of the world, but our ways of thinking are informed by the Word of God. And spiritual things yield their significance to those who are on a spiritual plane. That's the essence of what he's saying there. The disciples could not understand the spiritual significance of Jesus' warning. Why? Because they were not spiritually focused. They were relying on human wisdom. They were humanistic in their thinking, as evidenced by their discussing among themselves, reasoning among themselves. Now, a second evidence of their lack of spiritual focus was this. They were absorbed and preoccupied with the physical and material. They were absorbed and preoccupied with the physical and material. Because notice when Jesus cautioned them regarding the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, notice the one and only thing, in fact the first and only thing they thought about was the subject of bread. Verse 7, notice they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We have no bread." Their default position was what? The material, the physical. Clearly, they were oriented strictly to this earth, as evidenced by their earth orientation. They were worldly and materialistic. As such, they were fixated on their lack of bread. They missed the spiritual import of what Jesus said. Why? Because the physical absorbed their thinking. The need for bread, the need for sustenance, engage and absorb their minds more than anything else. Why is it that many in our churches today are not able to profit from the Word of God? Yes, even sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, week in, week out, daily, might be even in the Word of God. Why are their lives having nothing to show for it spiritually? It is because of this. They are absorbed and preoccupied with things material. What did our Lord Jesus say in the parable of the sower? He talks about the seed, it springs up, but in no time the weeds come up, choked the word, and what happens, he says, the cares of this life, the anxieties of this life enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unprofitable. Where is your heart and mind this morning? You know, it's very much possible to be in church. It's very much possible to be hearing the word of God and not really be listening. It is very much possible, my friends, to go through the forms of worship. And in this critical hour, when God is speaking, we can be even seemingly attentive, but our hearts and minds are not engaged. One writer puts it like this. He says, they could not have fallen into the mistake had the interest they took in spiritual and temporal things respectively been proportional to their relative importance. They had treated the incident on the other side of the lake too lightly, and they had treated their neglect to provide bread too gravely. They should have taken more to heart the ominous demand for a sign, the solemn words spoken by their master in reference thereto. He says this, their thoughtlessness in one direction and their overthoughtfulness in another showed that food and raiment occupied a larger place in their minds than the kingdom of God and the interests of God. That is why our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, and so on, because after these things, the nations, the Gentiles seek, but seek first. In other words, seek it as a matter of priority. Seek it as a matter of urgency. Let it be foremost in your thinking. Let me say this, my friends, that far more important than the food you eat, far more important than your physical sustenance, my physical sustenance is the living Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, our Lord Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, it's easy for us in reading this text to simply gloss over it as having no significance, no relevance to us. It's so easy for us to chide and censor the spirituality of these disciples. It's easy for us to be on this side of things and say, look, what spiritual dullness. They had the best teacher. I don't even have the best teacher, you might be saying, because this preacher, he stutters, but they had the best teacher. But I say to you, beloved, we need to take a close look at ourselves and seriously ask this question, are we too lacking spiritual focus? Are we too guilty of being absorbed and preoccupied with the material things of life to the point where the spiritual things, the Word of God, the things of God are virtually on the back burner in our lives? Such that we have no eyes, no mind, no heart for things spiritual. And could it be that, as was the case with the disciples, because of our earthbound values, because of our preoccupation with the things of this life, the Word of God is like dark saying to us. It's like a dark saying. It's like a riddle to us. Now, I'm not asserting that this is the case with you, but could it be that that's where you are in your spiritual life? And we need to ask this question. What a great lesson we find here in our text, because we learn here that when our minds are not engaged, when our hearts and minds are not attuned to divine truths, that when our hearts and minds are saturated with the things of this world, when our minds are not habituated to thinking on things above, then we'll fail to discern, we'll fail to understand and appreciate spiritual realities. Let me say this. All that I've just said boils down to this. If we are to have spiritual focus, you see, it's something that we're going to have to practice. We're going to have habituate our thinking. We're going to have to accustom our minds to think things heavenly. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. It does not come easy. Why? Because in our time, like in every age, there are so many militating factors that go against our focusing on God. By the grace of God, we have got to focus spiritually. You say this morning, and you might be ashamed to say it, you say, Patrick, I hardly have a desire, an appetite for the Word of God. Let me say this. How do you deal with that? That's the place to begin. How do you deal with that? You say, I don't have a heart. I truly don't have a heart for the Word of God. I have no appetite for the Word of God. How do you deal with that? First of all, ask yourself this question. Could it be that I'm so preoccupied with other things? I'm preoccupied with bread. I have no time for the Word of God. Is it that normally I'm thinking of other things, things legitimate, but I'm giving too much thought to those things and very little thought to the Word of God? Let me say this. To get back to the place of spiritual hunger or spiritual craving might mean you need to cry out to God, oh God, enlarge my appetite for the Word of God. That the psalmist, you might have to pray, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and let me behold the wonderful riches of your Word. A third factor which gave rise to the disciples missing the point of Jesus' warning was this, not only their lack of faith and their lack of spiritual focus, but the text suggested, Jesus' word suggested, their forgetfulness. Their forgetfulness. This is suggested by the B part of verse 9, in which Jesus questioned them, do you not, here it comes, remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Here it was that like the children of Israel who, as they were in the wilderness, saw the mighty works of God. They were beneficiaries of the wonderful miracles of God. God rained down manna from heaven for them. He provided water out of the rock for them. Well, Psalm 106, 13, 21, 22 tells us this. What faithful words. But they soon forgot his wonderful work. These disciples of Jesus did not retain what they had learned and witnessed regarding his teaching, regarding his power. And you can see how that played out. First of all, because they did not remember, because they did not take it to heart, what happened was this. Their faith was not rooted and anchored in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But let me say this, that word must be mixed with faith. And how is it going to be mixed with faith? We're going to have to let it seep in our minds, and not only seep in our minds, but settle in our minds. That was why they failed to grasp the spiritual meaning of Jesus' words in our passage. Now, you and I today reading this portion of Scripture are apt to express the surprise, as I said earlier, of how forgetful these disciples were, of how inept, spiritually inept they were. But let me say this, to think that way, is to be surprised by their ineptitude is really to be naive, because truly we too, if we look at our hearts, if we look at the trends of our lives, we too ever so often are forgetful of the Word of God. Isn't it true? Yes. Not just forgetful, but even unmindful of the Word of God. How prone are you and I to spiritual amnesia, to not paying close attention to the Word of God, to the things which we have heard? And so in the language of the writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we slip from them. We slip from them. Let me say this, there's nothing more elusive than the Word of God. And that's why we have to treasure it. That's why we have to hold it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the gospel by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what you have heard, unless you have believed in vain. The Bible constantly speaks of the importance of remembering. We cannot progress in the Christian life without the faculty of memory, without remembering. We see, for example, the Apostle Peter in his second epistle making four references to the need for remembering in the Christian life. 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13, therefore I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's why I'm not afraid of preaching truths over and over again, because that's what the Word of God says we must do. Preaching is not so much imparting new information. Preaching really is rehearsing the Word of God time and again. Every week we come, what are we doing? We are rehearsing the great truth of the Word of God. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 15, and I will also, Peter says, be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Memory. 2 Peter 3 verse 1, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Reminder. Somebody says, Patrick, you sound like a scratch record. I sound like a scratch record only because the Word of God suggests that I am to keep on reminding you and remind myself. Interestingly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, Peter establishes there that forgetfulness, the inability to remember, greatly distorts our Christian life. In fact, he says there, he attributes the believer's lack of spiritual growth to forgetfulness regarding the forgiveness of sins. He says, but he that lacks these things, he that lacks these graces, is blind and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Why do people doubt their salvation? Why do they flounder and fail constantly? Why? Because they fail to remember the Word of God. And that's why our Lord Jesus established the Lord's Supper, because he says there, do this in remembrance of me. Why did he establish the Lord's Supper? Because he knows our tendency to be forgetful, to be forgetful. Those who are away from Christ this morning, backslidden, the path to restoration, Revelation chapter 3 verse 3, is to remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. I know time is going or has gone, so let me cut it short by making this application. What's the application of this text for you and me today? And I would say this, beloved, in a word, it is this, how we need to see ourselves, how we need to see ourselves in this text, that we may realize that just like these 12 disciples, we too are prone to spiritual dullness. Let me say this, even the preacher is prone to spiritual dullness, yes. to spiritual obtuseness. Yes, why? Because our hearts wander, we stray, we constantly need to be brought back, we constantly need to be reminded of the Word of God. Hear what Jesus said, have you not yet perceived? And I asked that question this morning. We learn secondly by way of application that that unless aided by the Spirit of God, unless aided by the illuminating grace of God, you and I, listen, will never be able to comprehend the spiritual truths. Never. J.C. Ryle wisely and humbly acknowledges, he says this, our knowledge, like all our graces, is always imperfect. And never so far from perfection as at our first beginning in the service of Christ. There is more ignorance in our hearts than we are at all aware of. That's powerful. That's profound. I like verse 12 in closing. I like verse 12. Verse 12. Here's what it says. You see, after Jesus had dealt with them, after he had censored them, as it were, after he had counseled them, challenged them, questioned them, verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We learn something here from our Lord Jesus. What patience. What compassion. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but with gentleness teach. Peradventure God might grant repentance. And that's a lesson here for us who teach the Word of God. We must not become disheartened. Why? Because just as it was in Jesus' day with those 12 men, we could have a church that sits constantly under the preaching of the Word of God. I preach, Pastor Hoare just preaches. From time to time, different people preach here in this place. And it's very much possible that we can be hearing. And we have not gotten beyond the truths we have heard. We need divine grace. And thankfully, that grace is in our Lord Jesus. And by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has given us everything we need for spiritual equipment, for our enlightenment. May we, by His grace, avail ourselves of these blessings for His name's sake. Amen.